Amen. BC, okay? And this is a record, a true record, of what took place to a mighty dictator of the time. And we'll say more about that in a moment. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the ruler of Babylon and was one of the potentates of time. At that time, probably Babylon ruled and reigned. What was Iran now? It's this. It was Babylon then. So let's listen to God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. So here he is. He's speaking direct. Here we can see him. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting, eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the fields found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the vision, I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its root, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by the messengers. The Holy Ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone who he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My Lord, if only the dream applies to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O King, are that tree. You have become strong, great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O King, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze and grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like a wild animal until 7 times pass by for him.'" This is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree. "The Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people. You will live like wild animals. You will eat grass with cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness is being kind and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." All this happened to the king Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live like a wild animal. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times I will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. "At the end of time, of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" At the same time that in my sanity was restored, My honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, and I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow, what a record that is of God's sovereign power. My text this morning is found in that portion of scripture in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and in the 34th and the 35th verse, where Nebuchadnezzar says these words: His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will, according to the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? As we look at the world in all its troubles, as we reflect upon the various situations, whether we think of Trump in the States, the Strait of Hormuz, whether some peace treaty might be signed or not, who can tell what chaos has been brought in the last 3 months. As we look at Ukraine and Putin, the dictator bringing absolute ruin to millions, thousands and thousands of his own people, and death to nearly over 500,000 men or more, and the disaster to Ukraine. We look around at China. Will you look and see these dictators? We've got all great power. Now, we're going back now 2,500 years. There's nothing new. There's a verse in scripture which says there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? There are dictators today ruling and reigning. There are mini gods. They think they have all power. And that was true in Daniel's day. Daniel, for most of you will know that Daniel was a young man taken away from Jerusalem when he was 14 years of age by King Nebuchadnezzar. He had sieged Jerusalem. He had destroyed the temple, or rather he had taken away the silver, all the gold which was in the temple itself. And he'd taken the top young people of that nation. He took them down into Babylon. He did it in various stages, but this is certainly in 605 when Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem. Historical fact. And so here's Daniel taken away as a young man. And the years go on, we haven't got time to go into the things which happened, but Daniel, in God's mercy, was known by the king. And of course, the situation was such that Daniel was here a stranger in a foreign land, a man of God, a young man of God who was serving the Lord. And God works even in the most darkest of situations. And so here's this king, this tyrant. Just to bring up the historicity of this man, there are archaeological evidences to demonstrate that this man existed and ruled. You can go to the British Museum and you can see the gates of Babylon. Okay, there are other places you can go and see the leftovers of his empire. He was an almighty, powerful king. And yet he could, at a flick of his fingers, demand the death of thousands. That's the sort of tyrant he was. And yet God, in his sovereignty, comes and troubles him and gives him a dream. Now, we haven't got time to go through all of the details of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by a dream which made him afraid, we're told, in verse 5 of that chapter, in chapter 4. It made him afraid. And
We find that he commanded all the wise men of Babylon to tell them the meaning of the dream. They weren't able to give the answer, and he sends for Daniel, Belteshazzar. His name had been changed so that he might forget his God, but the reality was, no, the Lord had saved him, and was indeed he would not be changed. Daniel comes and is able to give the details of the vision. I've read the portion of scripture. I hope you were able to follow it through, but I'm just going quickly through the story. Daniel gives the details of the vision. The vision is a large tree. The height was enormous. This is what the vision is, the dream he had. It reaches to the sky. The leaves were beautiful, abundant in fruit. Birds flew into the tree. And then suddenly, in the vision, he sees some messenger coming from on high, from heaven, and cutting down the tree. And it's stripped bare. The trees, the branches are taken away, and the tree tumbles. Imagine it. And then there's the stump, which is bound with iron, and it lives there with animals of the earth. And that's the situation. This man, it speaks about his person being, mind being changed. And then, of course, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, well, what does it mean? What's the dream? What does it mean? And Daniel interprets the dream in verse 19. If you go there, can you imagine saying this to an almighty potentate and saying, well, wise men are not able to interpret it, but Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished and his thoughts troubled him. I think I'd be troubled if I had to tell the king, well, this is what it means. He says these words, my lord, this dream is about you. And the tree you saw, O king, is you. You are being great and strong, verse 23, and messengers will come down and cut you down. And so the picture is this. You're going to be cut down and you will become like an animal. That's briefly the summary of what took place. And we read that though Nebuchadnezzar was given the meaning of that dream and told that you need to renounce your wickedness and your sins by doing what is right, did he? No. It's interesting, this. A vision from God, a dream direct from God, speaking of the certain judgment that God's going to bring upon him. And Daniel tells him, take my advice. Turn from your wicked ways. Look to God. Be kind to the oppressed, that your prosperity will continue. It brings out the hardness of the heart of men here, that he has such a vivid dream and the meaning is spelt out to him, he doesn't believe it. Now, I wonder whether there's some here this morning. You read the Bible and you say, well, that's not going to happen. You read about the fact that Jesus died for our sins, rose again. Day coming when he's going to judge the quick and the dead. That's not going to happen. There's a day coming when King Jesus will return. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. Put it off. Turn from your sins. Believe in him today. Okay? But Nebuchadnezzar, in God's mercy, he ignores it. He continues on in his wicked ways. And a year passes. And there you see in verse 28, you can almost imagine the scene. Here he is, Nebuchadnezzar, wandering through the hanging gardens of Babylon, looking over the beauty of that city. And what does he say? Oh, what a wonderful city this is. Listen to these words here. Do you notice it? He says this? He said, I was walking on the roof of the royal palace. Is not this great Babylon I built as the royal residence? My mighty power, for my glory, for my majesty. You see the pride. You see him like a peacock there boasting of all that he's done. Reminds me of certain leaders today. They do the same thing, don't they? They get power. They think all power belongs to me. And this is Nebuchadnezzar. He's boasting. And as he's thinking that, God struck him down with this illness, with the reality. And he's brought to the point of insanity. And he comes, such is the nature of what took him. The mental illness, he was driven away from the people. He lived like a wild animal. He ate grass like cattle. That all took place for a number of months. And then suddenly, his sanity returns. When? You got the description there. He raised his eyes to heaven and he praised the Most High God. And these words here, words of my text, are the words really of Nebuchadnezzar as at the end of his insanity. He comes to his senses, spiritually. He comes to his senses and sees that there is only one true God who's sovereign, who rules and reigns. It's not him, but the living God. And he sets before us in that text in verse 35, first of all, the insignificance of men and women. And the second point I want to notice is the inscrutable ways of God. And the third point is the irresistible power of God. Right? Those three things. Let's think about quickly. First of all, the insignificance of man. This is what he says here. The confession, he acknowledges all the peoples are regarded as nothing. All the peoples are regarded of the earth are regarded as nothing. Insignificant. In today's society, men and women, leaders, rulers, have a very high view of themselves. And we too, in our ability, we've advanced as a nation. We have a very low view of God, the sovereign maker of the universe. Men and women have a very low view of Jesus Christ. He's irrelevant for most people today. No thought at all. But they have a very high view of mankind. We have advanced technology and medical technology. We have computer science. We have space travel. We have medical research. The ends and the abilities of man are no end. And no one, we have the ability to conquer and defeat. And so we can deal with serious illnesses, COVID and the like. Man's ability. But, here's the but. This verse is declaring that God, in God's sight, we as men and women are not gods. We do not have ultimate power. And all men, we are not all-knowing. Putin isn't all-knowing. He isn't all-powerful. There'll be a day when he will be laid low. There will be a day when Trump will lay down his mantle. There will be a day when the ruler, Xi Jinping, isn't it, in China, he will be laid low. Powerful man. Verse of scripture, it says this, Isaiah 40, 17. Behold, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless. Nothing. Now, one of the sins that marked Nebuchadnezzar was the sin of pride. Have not I done all this? Have not I built the palace? And we can say this is the sin. This sin of pride is the mother sin. What do I mean by that? Well, it's the sin from which all other sins proceeds. Okay? It's the sin of I. It's the I syndrome. It's the cancer of the soul by which we place ourselves above our place and in the place of God. In other words, we don't acknowledge God and we think we are God. We're master of our fate. We're the captain of our salvation. Is that true of you? We may not want to acknowledge it, but the I is there. It's a saying by a Puritan that said, man's pride is like a man's vest. It's the first thing you put on, and it's the last thing you take off. Are you wearing the pride of vest? You're not like Nebuchadnezzar, thank God for that. You're not like the rulers of this world. But there's still the I problem. I'm the most important person. I put other people down. I put my wife down. I matter more than anybody else. You see what the Lord was doing with Nebuchadnezzar? He was humbling him. And that's the first step, as it were, to know God. We need to be humbled. We need to be brought to that place whereby we see our own unworthiness and our own sin and our own failure. He was humbled. The Lord has his way of bursting the bubble of pride. And wow, what a way it was with Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote. He said, all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due season. We ever need to keep in our mind, in all the things which are going on in this world, that the Lord is sovereign and he can humble people in a moment and bring them low. And we ourselves need to be brought to that place of humble state before a holy God. And so we can bow before him. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this: he that is down need fear no foe. Is that true for you? You see your own unworthiness. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled to the dust. I suppose one of the marks, gracious marks of Queen Elizabeth's reign was her humility. She didn't speak down to people. She would indeed make people at ease when she spoke to them. There was a humility of a position. How important it is for us. And we can only know that humility when we ourselves have been humbled even to the dust, where we say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. Second point is the insignificance of man. The second point is the inscrutable ways of God. Inscrutable means incapable of searching or understanding. Impenetrable, incomprehensible. That's what it means. And what do we mean when he says he? Where do we get this from? He, that's God, does according to his will in the army of heaven. Who's saying this? Is it Peter? No, it's not Peter. Is it one of the apostles? No. Is it Jesus? No. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He'd come to see that there's a sovereign God. God working according to his will in the army of heaven. What a small view. Who can plumb
the depths of God's providence. That word providence isn't used in society much today. The outworking of God events in providence. The psalmist knew something about it. He could say this in Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsels of the Lord stand forever, the thoughts and plans of the heart for all generations. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we were chosen, we've been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything according to the counsel of his will. We need to grasp the truth that life is not just chance, random luck. There's a sovereign God who knows you, who knows me, who's high and holy. Indeed, he is the one who works all things for his people's good. Our late Queen's death did not just happen. It happened on a day appointed. It is appointed once for men to die, and after that, the judgment. Solemn things. God's ways are inscrutable. Have you grasped that? Are you trusting in that? In the difficult things and the hard things that come to you, come to us all, don't they? Are we walking by faith and not by sight? Are we trusting God in the difficulties of life where we can't trace and work out why God has done this? The psalmist put it like this. Proverbs has a number of true verses which remind us of this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whichever way he wants. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the plans of the mind belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A man's mind, Proverbs 16, 9, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19, there are many devices in man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord shall stand. These are all verses which speak about God's inscrutable ways of providence. Just one or two examples. Many difficult situations we can come through, but it's only as we look back we can sometimes see what God is doing. Remember the story of Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and he questions God why. Yet he had to learn. It was many years before he could see God's plan and purpose. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Sometimes we go through trials and tribulations and we don't understand. Maybe illnesses, maybe circumstances, what we're really frail. And we say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And we have to acknowledge that God knows best. And we have to trust God in our trials, knowing that he is going to bring us through. He's able. And to keep us. You see, it is most likely that why Daniel, no doubt, had many thoughts. Why am I in Babylon? Why have you taken me away from my home and my family? Why am I in this situation? But he learned to see God had a plan. He had to wait many years before the prophecy of Ezekiel would be revealed, so he could understand God's plan and purpose to bring the children of Israel back from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem. These are all the ways of God. Yes, so we can see that here is Nebuchadnezzar. His eyes are opened. Have your eyes been opened to see the inscrutable ways of God? That he's on the throne. We sung in the hymn, God is still on the throne. Right? Do you believe that? Your birth, your life,
your death is all in his hands. And he will remember his own. Though trials may press us, though burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. Praise God for that. So the matter of what comes our way, we can trust him. King Jesus has gone before. He's our good shepherd. Is he your good shepherd this morning? Because if he isn't your good shepherd, you have every reason to be fearful. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was fearful. So we can see this, the insignificance of man, the inscrutable ways of God. And then finally, there's so much in these verses here. None can stay his hand. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? The irresistible power of God. The word there, no one can stay back his hand, it's a Hebrew phrase drawn from the back practice in those days and needed sadly today, even though there's been reports this week that they ought to ban smacking in England, let me just say. But in biblical times, the smack of a child was legal and recognized as a way in which children could be corrected. So it's got that picture, no one can stay his hand. And the thought is this, no one can reprove God. No one can argue with God and say to him, you're unfair, God. Why have you done this to me? Why am I been going through this situation? Why? Because his work is irresistible. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king in the world at that time, he was a despot of the first order. He vanquished all before him. And we see God's power. He comes to this position where he saw that God's power was greater than his. And the Lord vanquishes him. And humbles him. And the Lord changed him. And the Lord humbled that man. And is able to humble the hardest of souls. And the vilest of men. Why? How can he do this? Well, he has irresistible power. Have you known something of this power of God? The wonder of the gospel is this. I used to, when I was in industry, this is going back many years now, it's 40 years ago since I was in industry. I was in industry for 30 odd years, and talk about conversion, and people would say, you'll never change me. I'll never change. I don't believe. I want to keep in my ways. I want to do my own thing. I'll never change. But I used to say to them, it's not me who changes you by my persuasion or by any arguments. God changes the heart. He gives us new desires. He shows us our sin. He shows us what Jesus Christ done. He is able to change us. He changed Saul, that religious bigot who held the coats of held the coats of those who were throwing the stones at Stephen, and he took great delight in it, and God changed him to be the greatest preacher of the gospel apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been the story of history, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus comes and takes people from being though they may be rulers, they may be lecturers, they may be top of their profession, he can change them and give them a new direction. And he takes ordinary people like you and I, and he takes us from our ordinary situation, and he puts a new heart, gives us a new heart and a new desire and a new longing to live for him, and a recognition that he's on the throne. It's Jesus Christ, is God and his son Jesus Christ ruling in your life today? That's the question. Are you trusting in Jesus? One of the wonderful things, I was here at Easter Sunday. We were thinking about the resurrection. We think of death, the resurrection. But the reality is Christ went back to heaven. And Jesus said, what did he say? some power is given unto me?
No, no.
All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Our Savior, King Jesus, declared that to his apostles. And it's true. All power. And that power was seen and evidenced 50 days later when the Spirit of God testified that King Jesus is in heaven, ruling and reigning on high, ruling and mocking. And then on that day, 3,000 people were converted. How were they converted? Well, it was the power of God through the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit works and moves in people's lives. It brings us to see our sin and to see our Savior. Have you cried, "Open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me"? It's not too late. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar that had to wait a year, didn't turn. And God humbled him to the dust. And in his mercy, he showed him something of God. Maybe that's a prayer you may need to, we all need to pray. Show me something of your greatness. That you are on the throne. Yes, you are God. Listen to these words again. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we would be still before you this morning. You've spoken to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your living word. We thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty. O Lord, in thy sovereign mercies, will you not be pleased to open eyes today here, and wherever the word of God is proclaimed, forgive us, Lord, as nations, as peoples, we are shut to see your power and your glory. Our eyes are shut to see how great you are. When we're full of ourselves, O Lord, be pleased to revive your work, just as you humbled Nebuchadnezzar long ago. What a reminder of your power and your majesty. Humble the kings and the rulers of this world. Humble our leaders, that they may know that there is a God in heaven who rules on high. And to him be all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father,
write thy word in our hearts that we may not sin against thee, and open our eyes that we might see your glory, the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the throne, who's ruling and reigning on high. O Lord, we pray, your kingdom come. May glory and honour be brought to your name this day, through the proclamation of your word. And may sinners be converted, may men and women be changed, may men and women come to know you, who to know is life eternal. Hear our prayer. Forgive us for all our sins. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with all God's people, here and everywhere. Amen. Thank you.